On these Sunday evenings, I am in a study with you of the book of Ephesians. We are in chapter 1. I want to ask you to take your Bible and go to Ephesians 1. I'm going to look at verses 18 through the end of the chapter, which is 23. We're going to look at something that God the Holy Spirit wrote through Paul concerning praying for the essentials. Now, preceding our pickup in verse 18, he has laid down for us our purpose in prayer. There is a purpose in prayer. In verses 15 and 16, he tells us why we pray, that your faith and love unto all the saints. We need faith and love, faith in God and love for the saints. And then he tells us to whom we pray in verse 17. We pray there in verse 17, to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. The same Father that Jesus communed with is the same Father that we commune with. That ought to bless us. Folks, you're running in some high cotton right there. You don't have any second-class God that you're praying to. Boy, that blesses my heart. The very creator of the universe, you're invited in prayer to come into his holy place through the merit of Jesus, who is the door there. He tells us in also verse 17 what we're to pray for. The spirit of wisdom and revelation. You don't have to do anything but maybe listen to a little bit or read just a little bit of one report to recognize that the basic wisdom that comes with just breathing, much less the truth of redemption, this world is clueless. They really don't know who Jesus is. Now, they think they do. But if you start laying down his claims in a public venue, you will get yourself rebuked in a heartbeat and called a bunch of bad names. Just some of the milder names is that you're a bigot. You think your religion is better than everybody else's. Well, no, that's technically not correct. Jesus is the one who said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus is the one who said that he is the truth and he is the door of the sheepfold. That wasn't our get up. We are following the one who made that claim and who has proven that to be true. And so do you want to know if we take his opinion over yours or the critics? Of course we do. And then he makes known to us in the 18th verse, we're going to pick up there, where this enlightenment that we are desirous of, this wisdom and revelation which brings enlightenment, you know what it means to put light on the subject. When you put light on the subject, you are able to reveal what is really there. Darkness is kind of deceitful. Darkness will hide from you what's really there, and darkness will make you believe something's there when it's not. You remember as a child, maybe your parents send you out on the back porch or in the backyard to get something, and it was dark, and boy, you were scared to go. Because in your mind, as a member of the fallen race, you were afraid there was something going to get you out there. And I used to tease my friends, well, if anything got you, they'd bring you back and beg your folks to take you. But darkness will make you think something is there that's not, and it will hide the truth from you. So he says where enlightenment occurs is in the, think about this, the eyes of the understanding. You not only have eyes in your head, you must have some eyes in your heart, the place that you're able to understand. And so what Paul proceeds to do as we look at verse 18 and think about praying for the essentials, he prays for what he understands to be the basic needs of believers. And since he felt this was the basic, or these were the basic needs for the Ephesian believers, I believe that God the Holy Spirit establishes in and through that these are the needs for all believers, starting with me and including you. He prays in this verse for them to be enlightened, as I pointed out, and he wants them to know three things. So let's look at verse 18. Would you do that with me, please? The eyes of your understanding be enlightened. So now the reason we want the eyes of the understanding opened is number one, look, that you might know what is the hope of his calling. I'm just going to pause as I walk through the text. One of the essentials the apostle says, or the Holy Spirit says through him, is that I want the eyes of your understanding to come to the place that you know what is the hope of his calling. Now, let's dissect that just a moment. What is the hope? That word hope, you know, means assurance. So what is the assurance of his, that is, God's calling? Do you have any assurance of God's calling on your life? Do you understand that the Bible indicates that when a person is born again, that before the preacher does the calling audibly in the sermon to call people to repentance, God the Holy Spirit takes the power of the gospel and he calls the heart by bringing conviction. He calls the heart by bringing an awareness of lostness. He calls the heart by bringing you to understanding that you've sinned against God, that you need God's forgiveness. And God puts a call on everyone's life as he saves them unto salvation. It is the Spirit's call. It wouldn't be Brother Wayne's general call, but it would be the Spirit's call. I'm trying to say something when I preach the gospel like this morning in hopes that people will understand, but I'm speaking to their physical ears and to their just plain mental understanding. But in order for the Lord to do what needs to be done, for you to be saved or someone to be saved, I speak or try to the academic side. God has to speak to the heart. And just like raising our children, you've often heard me say, I can speak to their head, but it requires that God speak to their heart. My dad said to me a few times, I wish I could bore a hole in your head and pour it in there. But we can't bore a hole and pour truth and understanding in the life of our children. And we cannot bore a hole in anybody's head, or heart for that matter, and enable them to understand eternal truth. God has that to do. So Paul said, as I pray, I am praying, quote, that you will come to be enlightened concerning the hope, the assurance of God's calling on your heart. That's what he's talking about. The problem is they have forgotten the assurance to which God has called them. Now, what kind of assurance do we have when God has saved us? We have the assurance that in salvation, that God loves us. You don't get saved and think God hates you. So you believe God loves you, and you believe also that God has sealed you and keeps you, and that though he ought to, on many occasions, kick every one of us through the goalpost of life because we wander and roam like what the choir just presented to us and we sang after them, we're prone to roam, but he is the patient father that calls us back home when we do wrong, and he is reminding us that our assurance to our calling is something that I want you to see fully, says the apostle. They've lost the experience of assurance. It's still very academic to them. Oh, they can tell you when they got saved, they can give you a positive testimony that they're born again, but they have no assurance regarding all that that entails, that God has forgiven me, and he just didn't forgive me until I can get back to church next week. Our sins are placed behind his back in terms of their penalty, and they are remembered no more. That's not my opinion. That's what the Bible teaches. And I've had people say to me, well, Pastor, there are times you preach that everything is going to appear at the judgment seat of Christ. That is in terms of our works as a Christian. My sins in terms of their penalty are never coming up at the judgment seat of Christ. The penalty is gone forever. It's gone. There is therefore now no condemnation, nor will there be, to anybody who's in Christ Jesus. Can we say hallelujah for that? And so he's just saying, you've lost the experience of your today understanding of all that God has called you to. You still got it in your head, but you've lost it here. You and I know that three of the most basic essentials for us to live the Christian experience is faith, hope, and love. Now, faith is wanting to act on or desiring to act on what God has said. Love, we know, is for God and for others in the family. And we know that's the expression of grace Like God's loved us with a grace that we didn't deserve. We love others with a grace that they don't deserve. So there we have faith and love. But what is hope? Our hope doesn't deal with yesterday. And frankly, our hope, the word hope and assurance, is not primarily something that deals with today. But our hope is something that always deals with the future. You've got a hope, as the choir used to sing and will again at some point. There is hope beyond the grave. And if you fall off your spiritual horse and do something that damages yourself, there is hope after you've disappointed God and disappointed yourself. There's always hope in God. Why? Because faith, hope, and our hope is eternal, is something God has called you to. And we beg the question, then why do some people have hope and others, I'm talking about professed believers, they don't seem to have any hope? Well, they don't seem to have any hope because he said you need to be enlightened concerning, quote, the assurance of his, that is God's call on your life. That's what's needed desperately. I read, it might have been today or yesterday, a year or so ago, when however long that's been, we pulled out of Afghanistan. The enemy had planted one of these bombs, and we had a number of soldiers or Marines or military people killed. And so, obviously, from the way the article read, one of the guys had not, they had not had a memorial service, and so they're having his memorial service, this is a year later. And at the memorial service, the man who the military guy died, his older brother committed suicide at the memorial service. Folks, why does anybody commit suicide? I can tell you why anybody does it, lost or saved. The lost person never had any hope. If he did, he had hope in how well he could do, because if he's lost, he doesn't know God. But a saved person will sometimes take their life because they have lost hope. They see no way out. And the devil never perpetrated a bigger lie on the heart of any child of God. There's always hope until Jesus falls off his throne or until he dies. And I've been reading the book. He's not going to fall off the throne and he's not going to die. He's alive forevermore. And so Paul wanted them to experience what he wrote to a group of believers in Rome when he made this statement. For I reckon that the sufferings, the difficulties, the heartaches, and the disappointments of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. What glory? That glory that he promised when he gave us the assurance that he had called us unto himself. Now, if you think that all that happened was that you joined the church, you don't have any assurance, because the church can't give you what I'm talking about. The pastor can't give you what I'm talking about. But Jesus gives that to all that he calls in whose heart he is at work. And we need to be careful that our faith does not become something that is merely what we can recite. I've often made this statement. We do not follow the teachings of Jesus. And I pause for the effect, because many of you are thinking, what are you talking about? We don't follow. Yes, we do. No, here's what I mean. We don't follow his teachings. We follow him. You see, folks, the Buddhist follows the teachings of Buddha. But he don't follow Buddha. He dead. We follow a living Lord. And as much as he walked on this earth for 33 years and some months, he lives in our heart as we speak, if he ever came into your heart and you know him as your Savior and your Lord. And so this present hope, if you don't have it, life becomes very meaningless. Without an experience of hope in your heart day by day, you're on your own. Just get tough. Well, folks, men can only get so tough. And you've got to have some help. And the help that we have every day. And our help cometh from above. And he lives in our hearts. That's the wonderful thing. Paul made this statement as he wrote to the Corinthian believers. For which cause? We don't faint. When these present sufferings and difficulties and heartaches come our way, we don't faint. We don't become discouraged because he said, even though our outward man is perishing. Now, if you are 40 and above, I don't need to convince you the outward man is perishing. You're beginning to have some problems. My knee won't work. My elbow hurts. My back's giving me trouble. And it becomes a joke to say, oh, good morning, Lord. Is this what's going to hurt today? Because it seems like something different nearly every day. You know why that's happening? Because on the outside, you are perishing and I am too. I come to be with you on Sundays and Wednesdays and any other time you need me. And when you see me, you are listening to a dying man. Part of me died this morning when I finished the message. Part of me is dying right now, and part of you's dying while you sit here. So is it going to be a woe is me? One guy humorously said he heard that so much from one of his family members, woe is me. He thought his relative had a mule named Ismi, and he kept saying, woe is me. He couldn't get his mule to stop. Folks, the child of God doesn't need a woe is me. The child of God needs a praise Jesus. It doesn't matter that my outward man is perishing. You say, Pastor, you mean it really doesn't matter? Well, let me tell you what Paul said. But though our outward man perishes, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And then he said, for our light affliction is but for a moment, working for us, meaning right now as you go through the difficulty, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That's the experience we want every day. And, you know, growing up watching black and white television, pretty good on two channels and snowing always on the third channel, you couldn't hardly get it. There was an old cartoon called Quick Draw McGraw. I called that true educational television. And he would say something to his partner, and he would say, and don't you forget it. And when Paul made this statement, we need to say to ourselves, and don't you forget it. Because, folks, the next time you go through difficulty and hurt and heartache and disappointment, somebody you put trust in breaks your heart and hurts you deeply, hey, remember these words. Fire, light, affliction, it's just but for a moment. It can work for us even right now. A far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. What Paul is asking for and wanting them to see is, I want you to see that every day God is working in your daily circumstances. Every day. And sometimes, folks, life gets right here. And you know, if this is life and it gets right here, I can't even see some of you. And sometimes life gets so much in your face with something that we lose the reality that's behind this right now. And it's the apostles' way, the Holy Spirit's way of saying, God's at work in you. You don't feel it some days. We're not as quick to praise some days as we are others, but we ought to be. And we are learning in this journey that in what we experience, God is faithful. Can I say that one more time? We are learning that God is faithful. He is so faithful. There was a song years ago we used to hear a lot, my Redeemer is faithful and true. Truer words have never been spoken. And so he wants us to realize the assurance of God's calling. There's a second thing he wants us to know in verse 18. He says, the riches of the glory are what? The riches of the glory of his inheritance and the saints. He said, I want you to have enough enlightenment that you know the riches, that word means value, of the glory. Glory there is a word that has to do with honor. We glorify the Lord. We honor the Lord. But I want you to know the value of the honor of his, that's God's inheritance, in the saints. Now, the word saint is a word that in the Bible is used as those who are being sanctified. Technically, I'm looking at a bunch of saints. If you are saved, You are a saint. You are being set apart and you are being worked on every day by the Holy Spirit who first justified you. He continues to sanctify you. And I want you to come to be enlightened concerning the value of how God has honored you as his inheritance in the saints. Can I tell you what that doesn't mean? Paul is in no way saying that God has become your inheritance. That you've missed the whole point if that's what you think that says. What that really says is he wants them to know that we, the saints, are God's inheritance. And because in redemption you have become the inheritance of God, I want you to come to understand how rich, how valuable it is that God has honored you to make you part of his inheritance. Boy, that's wonderful, is it not? And so we are his possession. And if we will make ourselves available to him, will be fulfilled beyond our wildest dreams. I want to tell you something, folks. Let me put it this way. Life is hard. It costs something to live life as it should be lived. But the blessing of seeking to live life like God wants it has no cost associated with it at all compared to what it would mean to live life apart from God like you want to live it. Folks, the devil is such a deceiver, he's made many a person believe that this business of Christianity is just nothing but restrictions. You can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't go look at these kinds of movies, you can't dress this way, you can't drink this beverage, you can't, you can't, you can't, you can't. When I was in high school, it was a big thing for teenagers to have keg parties, beer keg parties. We lived in what was supposed to be a dry county, which means that liquor and beer and what have you couldn't be bought legally. Now, everybody in the woods had their homemade brew. You could get it just as freely, but the government didn't get any tax on it. And so on the weekends, especially at football games, they would have keg parties, and they would invite in everybody. And occasionally, someone would say to me, "You won't come," and they'd stop mid-sentence. "Oh, you won't come to the keg party." I said, "No." He said, "You can't do that, can you?" I said, "Oh, yeah, I can come." "You can?" "Yeah, I just don't want to." Folks, we can do anything anybody else can do. If you like adultery, there ain't a thing in the world to keep a child of God from having and committing adultery except God has changed our want to, and we have not found that to be a profitable thing. When we have all tried to do things that the Bible forbids, we found that to be far more costly than anything the Lord ever asked us to do to please him. Folks, pleasing him is greased and simple and without difficulty compared to what it means to live under the world system. And he said, here's what I want you to understand. And that's why Paul made the statement to the people at Rome, "I'm beseeching you, brethren, by the mercies of God, if you want it to be a blessing to you, then present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, set aside, acceptable in a way that's acceptable unto God." And he said, "That's your reasonable service. That's also your profitable service." And in case that wasn't enough, he said, "And by the way, here's how you can come best to do that. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed like the text is talking about tonight with enlightenment. You be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And folks, I can't renew my mind. I sure can't renew yours, and you can't renew your mind. But our minds are renewed when we come back to what is taught in this book. This book is what shines light and dispels darkness. This book is what tells us there's an error in that and you need to back away from that. You mean well, but you're being deceived. Back up. Don't do that right now. Your spirit is troubled for a reason. God's trying to protect you. I'm convinced, this is just my opinion, that you got hordes of people that the reason they don't like church more is I'm not real comfortable getting confronted by God in my spirit when that man or woman, Sunday school class or preacher or whatever, is dealing with the Word of God. He gets under my skin. Well, folks, here's what we all need to pray. Lord, may I never open your book or hear somebody preach it, but what you don't get under my skin. I need him under my skin day and night. And so Paul just says, I want you to really know how valuable it is that God has honored you to make you part. You are part of his inheritance. And I think our prayer ought to be, Lord, if there's any way in this world that you can use me in any sense, here am I. Well, my favorite newer hymns that's in our hymn book is Lord, Here Am I. I think that's the one Brother David would kind of smile now and say that one night years ago after the hymn book was kind of new to us, I said, there's just a great hymn in the hymn book. Brother David, come lead us in it. And Brother David led it, but he told me after he was over, he said, Brother Wayne, I've never seen that song in my life. That night he was truly reading the notes to stay up. Well, what does that song say? And basically the song just says, I have heard the Master calling, saying clearly, follow me. No one else has ever loved me. And the writer ends up saying, Lord, here am I. Make yourself available. It's not make yourself available because God needs it. Are you kidding me? Do you think he is insufficient? No, our God is very sufficient. He lacks nothing. But he wants me to follow him because I'm deficient. I'm insufficient. And I need him. Well, there's a third thing that I want to mention to you, and that's in verse 19. He said, now there's one more thing I want to say to you that I want you to really have, verse 19. And I want you to know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. I want you to know something about power. Why is that? Because, folks, we are prone to get paralyzed with fear. I tell you, I don't watch a tremendous amount of news because if you've never been paralyzed with fear, I don't suggest you do what I'm about to say, but spend this week listening to all the national news you can listen to. Folks, to hear what they're saying, we ain't gonna have food this time next year. Water supply's already been down, and we got droughts out in the Colorado River right now, and part of the nation's going to die for lack of water. There was talk a number of years ago that the government was discussing behind our backs the taking over of all water in the United States, including your private well. That was being discussed in the political realm. And folks, what you see, if you listen to the world's message, is that the clouds are rolling in. And the devil has got everything set up to grab you by the throat. And the freedoms you have known, you will not know for the rest of your life because there is a plan at hand that is worldwide in scope. And you're not thought enough of to spare you. Now, think with me for just a moment. Out of these awful worldly reports, to say that we feel woefully inadequate, we don't even feel like we can get started in the game. We feel like a T-bat guy going to the major leagues. I can't do that. There's no way I can do that. But Paul says, I pray that you may know what is the exceeding, that means beyond usual, greatness. That word greatness is a word in the Greek language that's megathos. Do you hear our word mega? And it means magnitude. That you might know the beyond usual magnitude of his power. That word dunamis, from which we get the word strength and the English word dynamite. And folks, he's not talking about in heaven somewhere, but he's talking about there's an unusual strength. He said to usward. Did you see in that text that we just read, to usward? That means this power I'm wanting to talk to you about is inside of you. That's where that power is available. You say, well, how in the world can that power be unleashed inside of me? Well, number one, it takes starting with an authentic experience of conversion, being saved. And then it takes, are you listening to me? Ignoring a whole lot you're being told. Because a whole lot you're being told is just a bunch of baloney. I don't want to go here with this statement, but I probably just need to touch it and leave it alone. In case you wondered how you've been lied to by the top echelon of the medical people of this country, this very week, the CDC publicly went back on everything we've been told since this mess started. And what we know is, from the beginning, they didn't know any more than we did. So I would just make this suggestion. You can throw this out. Forget everything they say. Take care of yourself and enjoy life. Because it's a life that God's given you. Don't do something stupid. Folks, before this came along, if I'm 68, I was 66 when this started. And for 66 years, my mama taught me to wash my hands, don't get up in somebody's face, and be mindful what you put in your mouth. And that still is good advice tonight. And then when you have something, pray for God to heal you. And if you're not getting anywhere, go on to the doctor, because James said, here's what you do when you're sick. Call for the elders and ask them to pray for you. And oil was indeed medicinal in that moment. And anoint yourself with oil. Now, we didn't anoint ourselves growing up with oil. We had what was called Vic Salve. And I'd have been dead 50 years ago if it hadn't been for Vic Salve. And a turpentine rag that was real hot, a flannel rag, pinned on my pajamas. And I went to bed sick, and I finally woke up well a night or two later. And I smelt like a turpentine bucket. But folks, if you won't repeat this, there's nobody here but me tonight. I have smelt like worse than turpentine, so that wasn't a bad smell after all. I love to insert this. Got nothing to do with the message, but since I'm on that, I love to insert this. I don't suggest this. They would lock up my mama now if she was alive, because this would be a form of child abuse. We could have the croup and cough and this, that, and other. And folks, back in those days, you didn't go to a doctor unless you just had to. So at bedtime, oh, mama, mama, open your mouth. And she got a big wad of Vic Salve and stuck it down in my mouth. Now you swallow that. Years later, when I was grown and I looked at a turpentine bottle, I said, hey, Mom, this may sound funny. I'm asking a question. This turpentine says, because we took turpentine on sugar for bad cough, it says harmful or fatal if swallowed. Is this what you gave me? You say, Pastor, that's about half silly. You know what's more silly? Forgetting that the same power that raised Christ from the dead is living inside of us. And if we can learn to trust Him, have common sense, don't be foolish, and ignore most of what the secular media says, because believe it or not, they don't care nothing about us. Not a thing. And they would love to paralyze us with fear. And I've only found one antidote to the fear of this world's message, and that's the truth of that book. It is the one thing that takes light and dispels the darkness. And no believer ought to ever think that their struggles are too much. Don't lose sight of the one who's given you power. You talk to Him every day, and you thank Him every day for the day He first saved you, and then thank Him for every day He's ever walked with you and that He is still with you. The name you use, you know, represents the resource you're calling on. You know that, don't you? When the officer turns on his lights or stops you to say something to you, he speaks in the name of the law. A salesman that comes to you is speaking on behalf of the company. And tonight, we do not come in the name of the law. We do not come in the name of some wonderful company. We come in the name of the Lord. It's His name that we speak in. It's His name that we live in. You know, while we're trying to live in His name and do right, there are people, though, folks, who speak and do what they do and act in the name of one that is from the kingdom of darkness, the devil and Lucifer. And folks, he has a kingdom that he's trying to grow as well. But we operate in the name that is above every other name. Oh, I'd like to talk for a moment about what I see. But I'm afraid if I give examples, you'll misunderstand. You know, let me just put it to you simple and quick. When I was a kid, our neighbor, man who was about the age of my daddy, in fact, they worked together, I noticed when he'd have on a short-sleeved shirt, he had something on his arm. I said to Dad one day, first time I ever saw it, I said, what do you have on his arm? He said, son, that's called a tattoo. I said, what is that? He said, well, hon, they do that with a hot needle or something. And he said he got that when he was in the military. And we later saw on Gomer Pyle that he was wanting the flag and mother, and he couldn't decide which one ought to come first, the flag or mother. And so I learned something about men with tattoos. I learned that we all along the way make some decisions that later on, you know, some of them would have the girlfriend's name on there. Well, I know Beth would love to have seen after we married and me pull my clothes off there. I got on my back my old girlfriend's name tattooed. I imagine Beth would have tattooed me. And the whole thing of it is, folks, in life we make decisions that later on I wish we hadn't made. And in life, the devil tries to tattoo you. And I've noticed in life that the further we get away from God, the more you find evidences in this culture of those who lived in pagan cultures that didn't know God. Folks, in pagan cultures that don't know God, they put great big discs in their ears. They put great big rings in their nose. I won't try to be silly and say I've known a long time of some men had rings in their nose because their wife stuck it in there. You're welcome. And I've noticed that the further we get away from God, we do something to make imagery on the body when it's really the temple of the Holy Spirit for the child of God. And I've noticed that in cultures that didn't know Jesus, they didn't wear a stitch of clothes. And when you start sharing the gospel in cultures that don't know Jesus without telling them to, they start putting on clothes. And in cultures that get away from Jesus, they start taking off clothes. That's just a fact of history. You can go check that out right now. So the further we've walked away from God, we have no respect for our bodies. We have no respect for ourselves. We do not have very little respect for others. We've got kids killing kids. We've got people that despise the name of Jesus. I believe this was a town in Oregon this week who now will not let the Pledge of Allegiance be at the school because the board voted unanimous that the two words under God are offensive in the Pledge of Allegiance. Folks, this is a culture that does not know our God. They do not want our God, and we do not want to hear about it. Shut your mouth. That's their mentality. It ought to grieve us for them, but hallelujah, we are going to a city whose foundations is built by our God. We wasn't going to make this home if they run this place like we would like to see it run. We're not going to stay here. We're headed somewhere else. And until he calls us out, may we live lives of enlightenment and pray that God would give to us the essentials so that we might, looking back at these verses, that we might know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, according to the working of his mighty power, and that we might know in verse 18 what is the hope of his calling, the assurance that he has put a call on our lives. Let's pray together. Father, I've never known a moment when darkness in a society was any greater, nor have I known a moment when the enlightenment of the Word of God, of eternal truth, is needed any more desperately than right now. And I do pray that God the Holy Spirit would seal some of this understanding to us, that we would give less allegiance and credibility to what the world system says, and that we would always be mindful that you have honored us and you've put an assurance in us regarding the fact that you called us to yourself and you've honored us as you've made us part of your inheritance. Lord, we can think of a lot of things tonight for which we are grateful, but there's not anything we're more grateful for than the fact that you have made us part of your inheritance. You bought us, you own us, you can do with us whatever you please, and if you do that as a loving Father, you will always direct us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Lord, I pray on this church, your richest, greatest, most mighty, and fulfilling blessings, and help us to know day by day just how wonderful you are to us. Though our sins are many, your mercy is more. We make our prayers tonight with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to stand with your pastor. This is the time of commitment, and this altar is open if you want to come and pray or be saved or whatever you need to do.